Good morning, ladies. It is always a privilege to open God's word with you. I know Sue already prayed. We're going to pray again. Lord, thank you for this morning. I pray that you speak to our hearts through your word. In Christ's name, amen. All right. Have you ever been in a very difficult situation where there seems to be no way out? Like you're caught between a rock and a hard place? That's where the children of Israel found themselves in our text this morning. So next to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the crossing of the Red Sea is one of the most significant events in all of Scripture. What happened at the Red Sea is really a picture of God's deliverance through judgment. All through the Bible, we see the themes of deliverance through judgment, how God uses judgment to bring about the deliverance of his people. And the deliverance through judgment reveals the dual nature of God's character, his justice and his mercy. We first encounter God's deliverance through judgment in the Garden of Eden. When Adam and Eve fell and God pronounced judgment on them, he banished them out of the garden. But before they were banished, he made atonement for their sin and he also gave them the promise of a savior. Noah was also delivered through the waters of judgment. Lot, Abraham's nephew, was delivered through the judgment that fell on Sodom and Gomorrah. In the same way, anyone who will put their faith in Jesus Christ as their savior will be delivered through the judgment that was poured on Jesus Christ on the cross. So the theme of deliverance and judgment runs through all of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. So as we come to our text, it is important to know that the deliverance of the children of Israel began really on the night of Passover, and it culminated in the crossing of the Red Sea. So the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea are really one event. They're like two sides of the same coin. There will be no deliverance at the Red Sea if there had not first been a deliverance by the blood of the Lamb. We remember what happened on Passover night. The Lord told the Israelites to kill a lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and the lintels of their home because he was bringing judgment on the land of Egypt. The angel of death will go through the whole land and kill the firstborn in every home, except in the homes with the blood of the lamb on the doors. So really that night, there was a death in every home, either the death of the firstborn or the death of the lamb as a substitute. In Numbers 33:3-4, we read that after the Passover, the people of Israel went out triumphantly in the sight of all the Egyptians while the Egyptians were still bearing their firstborns. So both the Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea gives the picture of what a complete and total deliverance looks like. At the Passover, Israel was delivered from the judgment of death and slavery to Pharaoh. At the Red Sea, Pharaoh's dominion over Israel was broken forever. So we're going to go into our text now as we look about the roundabout way for God's glory. And that begins in actually chapter 13 of Exodus and from verse 17. And I will read all the way through chapter 14, verse 4. So Exodus 13, starting at verse 17. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." But God led the people around by the way of the wilderness towards the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him. For Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, "God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here." And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth. between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. So after the death of the firstborn, Pharaoh finally let Israel go. Israel was not going out on their own. They were being led by God. And for the first time, the physical manifestation of God's presence was visible to the people in the form of the pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. The usual route to the promised land went through the land of the Philistines. The Lord was the one leading them, and he decides not to lead them through that route. Because, as he said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. God, knowing who his people are, knew that they were not ready for war at this time. So he decides to take them through another route. Now, someone might be tempted to say, couldn't God just protect them from the Philistines or just supernaturally defeat the Philistines on their behalf? Well, the answer is yes. The Lord could do all that, but he chose not to. The time will come for Israel to fight wars. This was not the time. This roundabout way should also bring comfort to us, right? Because it tells us that God will not allow us to get in a situation that we're not ready for. It tells us that God knows who we are, he knows our frame, and he's lovingly watching over us to keep us from falling. So not only was he leading them in a different direction, but he was also deliberately bringing them to what seems like a trap. The people were to camp between the wilderness and the sea. The sea will be in front of them, and the wilderness will be behind them. The Lord, knowing the rebellious heart of Pharaoh, takes them to this trap to draw Pharaoh out. If you look at verse 3 of chapter 14, he says, for Pharaoh will say, not might say, but will say. See, Pharaoh was a proud, arrogant egomaniac. He believed that he owned Israel. He never wanted to let Israel go, not even after 9 plagues. It was the death of the firstborn that forced his hands. Even though the death of the firstborn broke Pharaoh down, it did not change his heart. So when we read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, it doesn't mean that God caused Pharaoh to sin. What it means is that God gave Pharaoh over to Pharaoh's heart desire. So Pharaoh believed that Israel belonged to him. So this final battle at the Red Sea was a battle over ownership. To whom did Israel belong? To Yahweh or to Pharaoh? So that takes us to Pharaoh's pursuit. And that's from verses 5 to 12. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed towards the people, and they said, what is this that we have done that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him. He took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them encamped at the sea by Pahahiroth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. So Pharaoh did exactly what God said he would do. As soon as him and his officials were told that Israel had gone for real, their grief turned to rage, And they pulled all the military might of Egypt to go after them and recapture and bring their slaves back. He took all his horses and all his horsemen and all of his army, and he pursued Israel. The Israelites at this time were encamped between the Red Sea and the wilderness. Suddenly they looked up the road, and there was the entire army of Egypt coming towards them. They became afraid, and rightly so. Out of fear, they cried out to the Lord, and then immediately turned on Moses, and they began accusing Moses of bringing them out of slavery against their wishes. Fear led to panic, and panic led to a desire to return to slavery. At that moment, the life of slavery that they had left behind seemed safer than the unknown life of freedom that they were headed to. They panicked because they could not see things from God's perspective. They had taken their eyes off of that pillar of cloud. Aren't we sometimes like Israel? We come to a situation that looks impossible. Then all of a sudden, we forget who is on our side. We begin to panic. We begin to ask questions like, where is God? What is he doing? We can't see how anything good can come out of this situation. What we need to do at such a moment is to remind ourselves to turn our eyes upon Jesus and to look full in his wonderful face. Only then will we be able to put things in the right perspective. Or maybe there's someone here, you're struggling with besetting sins. You have been born again, God has delivered you out of certain sins, and you've walked away from them. But somehow that lifestyle and the sins seem to be chasing after you, threatening to drag you back. You know, sometimes the pull is so strong that you wonder, is it worth it to go on with Christ? Don't give up. Moses' message here is for you as well. You notice Moses wasn't panicked. He could see things from God's perspective. He doesn't tell them to muster up courage or pull themselves together. But he says to them in verses 13 to 22, "Fear not, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians who you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord said to Moses, "Why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground, and I will harden the heart of the Egyptians, so they shall go in after them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen." Then the angel of the Lord who was going before the host of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made dry land appear, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left hand. Moses told them not to fear, to stand firm, and to see. He uses the word see three times in verses 13 alone. I believe he was stressing the fact that they needed to turn their eyes away from the enemies and see the deliverance that the Lord was about to give them. And then he told them something else. Said to just be silent. He told them to shut up. You know how you talk to kids, shut up. Stop talking this nonsense about going back to slavery. It is obvious that God did not deliver Israel because of their strong faith. They had no strong faith. God delivered Israel because of his glory. So God's deliverance of Israel did not depend on Israel at all. He delivered them out of Egypt for his glory alone. In the midst of their panic, God instructed the people to go forwards towards the sea. There was no going back now. They had put their hands on the plow. God was about to do what only God can do. This will not be Israel's battle. this will be God's battle. As the people stepped forward, and as Moses stretched his staff over the sea, two things happened. One, the angel of the Lord is introduced in the story. He moves from before the people, and he goes behind them. Some commentators believe that the angel of the Lord here is the pre-incarnate Christ. The pillar of cloud also moved behind them, putting a separation between Egypt and Israel. On one side was light to the Israelites, and the other side was darkness to the Egyptians. So we see here a separation between light and darkness. Notice what happens when Moses stretched out his hands in verse 21. It said, an east wind blew all night and made dry land appear out of the sea. This was not a quick miracle. God was not in a hurry. It took all night. So the Hebrew word used for wind here is the word ruach. It can mean spirit or wind or breath. It is the same word used for the spirit of God hovering over the waters in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So here at the Red Sea, we see echoes of creation, separation of light from darkness, the gathering together of the seas for dry land to appear, and the Spirit of the Lord hovering over the waters. So Israel was delivered through the waters of the sea by the work of the triune God. We see the same work of the Trinity in our salvation as well. In 1 Peter 1, 1-2, he tells us that we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. So while the children of Israel could do nothing to make a way in the sea, they could, however, respond to what God has already done and just walk through the opening to the other side. So the parting of the sea was all of God's doing. It was all grace. All they had to do was respond to God's grace by walking through the sea on dry land to the other side by faith. So Israel crossed over by grace through faith. And that brings us to a complete deliverance in verses 23-31. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw them into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, "Let us get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hands over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen." And Moses stretched out his hands over the sea, and at daybreak, the sea went back to its full place. The Egyptians were fleeing towards it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The waters flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the seashore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of God displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant. See, Pharaoh's heart was so hardened against the Lord that he was not afraid to go into the midst of the sea, whose water stood on the right and on the left. He was so hell-bent on getting Israel back as his slaves. But what was a place of deliverance for God's people was a place of judgment for the armies of Egypt. The Lord threw them into confusion and jammed their chariot wheels so that it was hard for them to move. Finally, the Egyptians saw with their own eyes and confessed with their mouth that Yahweh was fighting for Israel, but it was too late for them. At the command of the Lord, Moses stretched his rod over the sea, and the waters returned and drowned every one of them. And Israel saw with their own eyes all of their former slave masters dead on the seashore. Not one of them survived. Israel was delivered that day totally and completely from Egyptian bondage by the mighty power of God. On the day they crossed that Red Sea, the dominion of Pharaoh over Israel was broken forever. Israel was forever separated from life in Egypt to begin a new life of freedom. Any ties or obligation they had to Egypt was now and forever severed. On that day, Israel changed masters. Pharaoh was no longer their master. Yahweh became their master, for no man can serve two masters. The Passover and the crossing of the Red Sea are one event. They both marked Israel's deliverance by blood and by water. As Israel came through the waters, a new people of God was born with a new identity. God graciously opened the way of escape from slavery. Israel responds by faith. Upon seeing the power of God in their deliverance, Israel feared the Lord, they put their trust in him and in Moses, his servant, and then they worshiped. And that caused Moses and the people to break into a song of deliverance that is recorded in Exodus chapter 15. I won't read the whole thing, just one verse I think kind of summarizes it, and that's verse 11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods, who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders, to which we will all say, no one. There is no one like Yahweh. Nehemiah, when he recorded this scene in Nehemiah 9:10, said the Lord made a name for himself on that day. So, after Israel was delivered from Egypt, they loved the Lord, they served him faithfully, and they never complained again, right? No, well, we know that's not the case. Two chapters in Exodus 16, they are longing to go back to Egypt. And that will not be the last time. Their whole wilderness journey was marked by constant disobedience and grumbling and a desire to return to Egypt. Why is that? Because as great and as spectacular as the deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt was, they were only delivered from their physical enemies. They still needed to be delivered from their greatest enemy, their sin. They needed a better deliverance. They needed a savior. The finished work of Jesus on the cross, which is referred to his exodus in Luke 9, not only delivers all, everyone, not just an ethnic group of people, but everyone in the whole world, who will put their faith in him from slavery to sin, but also enables and equips us to be able to live in obedience to God. So through the death and resurrection, Jesus delivered us from, both from the penalty of sin and from the power of sin. So unlike Israel, we can walk in obedience. Sin is no longer our master. Romans 6:11 through 14 says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, for sin will have no dominion over you. This is not just a better deliverance. This is a sufficient one, the one that is sufficient to deal with our greatest problem, sin. So Israel's deliverance from Egypt somehow is a picture of our deliverance from sin as well. Just as Israel was delivered from slavery through the events of the Passover and the Red Sea, so also we are delivered from bondage to sin through the death and resurrection of Jesus on the cross. The Lord did not deliver Israel after they had put faith in him. They didn't have any faith. By his grace, he gave them a substitute in the Lamb and made a way of escape for them through the waters of judgment while they were still faithless. So it is also why we were still in our sins that Christ died for us. As soon as Israel crossed over the Red Sea, they crossed from death to life. In John 5:24, Jesus says, everyone who believes in him does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. The sea that they were afraid of, that was a means of their deliverance from Pharaoh. In the same way, the physical death that we fear is a means of our deliverance into the promised presence of God. So the power of sin has been broken over us. We do not have to serve sin anymore. But because we are still in the presence of sin, we still sin, and one day we will die. But we look forward to that day when Christ will return, and we will be forever delivered from the presence of sin, and death will be no more. That will be our perfect deliverance. On that day, we will also sing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb in Revelation 15:3-4, which says, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." Amen. One of the questions that often comes up in our Bible study book is in the So What section, is there a person or persons in the text that you identify with? I pray that no one here will permanently identify with Pharaoh. Not because you have enslaved anyone, but because you keep hardening your heart against the Lord. If this is you, today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your heart. If you come to Jesus, he will forgive you of your sins. And no, God is not just waiting around to destroy you as he did Pharaoh. Ezekiel 33:11 says, "As I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, that the wicked will turn and live." I also want to just point out that in our text, we stress a lot about see the salvation. The Egyptians you see today, you will see them no more, which is true. But I don't want you to go away thinking this is a call to walk by sight, that until you see everything with your eyes, then you don't have to believe. For Paul reminds us in 2 Corinthians 5:7 that we walk by faith and not by sight. You don't have to see and know exactly how things will play out to follow Jesus. He has done all the work. All we have to do is put our faith in him. And as Jesus himself told doubting Thomas in John 20:29, "Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed." Let us pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that in Christ Jesus we have been delivered, not just from the penalty of sin, but also from the power of sin. Help us to continue to live this life in a manner that will bring glory to your name. In Christ's name, amen.